been talking the last few Sundays about prayer, in particular, some of the elements of prayer. I talked about the prayer of intercession last September, so I thought, well, in view of the fact that I'm talking about a variety of elements of prayer and another aspect of prayer, I thought, well, it might not be too bad an idea to repeat that particular lesson so you can maybe get a little more out of it or get some things out of it that you missed perhaps last September, and also see it in connection with the other elements of prayer that we've been talking about. The prayer of intercession. What are we talking about? Intercession is the act of going to God on behalf of another or others. As we sang in the Psalm 49, Jesus intercedes for us. And just as Jesus intercedes for us in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God, we are to intercede for others. We are to go to God in prayer on behalf of others. Well, why should we intercede? Why should we go to prayer on behalf of another, on behalf of others? Well, first of all, God commands it. If that was the only reason, that certainly would be sufficient. It's not the only reason, but it is a good reason. It's probably the best reason. It's the first reason, the primary reason. God commands it. And we need to understand something about God's commands if we don't understand it already. We need to. God doesn't issue commands just so he can see a pop. Every command God has ever issued to anybody was issued on the basis of that individual's need. When God commands us to do something, it's because we need to do that thing. God doesn't need our service. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need anything that we can do. As he told David, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. I think it's David, maybe Joe. He told somebody that. And that's true. Paul said in Acts chapter 17, God is not worshiped with his does not serve with men's hands as though he needs anything. Now, God doesn't command us to do things because he needs us to do them. He commands us to do things because we need to do those things. God commands us to intercede on behalf of others. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so he sent his Son into the world to die on the cross for every man. Not in the stead of every man, not in the place of every man, but for, on behalf of every man, that every man might benefit from that death on the cross. Well, we're going to have to hear the gospel. We've got a role there. We need to take the gospel to them. And we need to pray for them. Pray on behalf of them, intercede for them. Because we want them to be saved, just like God wants them to be saved. We want them to come to the knowledge of the truth, just like God does. And we take the truth to those that we can take it to. And we intercede for those that we can't take it to. Intercede for them. Pray for them that they might come to the knowledge of the truth, and as a result, be saved. And of course, as we're going to point out, we're basically to intercede for everybody, as we will see in just a moment. The intercession is one of the things that he says, supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We talked about Thanksgiving last week, and we talked about praising God the week before that, and we'll be talking about other aspects of prayer, other elements of prayer in the future, supplications and confessions and things of that nature. But intercession, going to God in prayer on behalf of others. God commands it, and that should be sufficient. He commands it there through the pen of Paul. Paul was writing to Timothy. That was intended for everybody eventually to get that. Remember, Timothy was an individual. He had been brought up by a Jewish mother. His father was a Gentile, a Grecian, and therefore probably would not have been interested in in Timothy's education in the Word of God, the books of the Old Testament, but his mother would, and his grandmother certainly was. And yet he knew the Word of God from the youth, and yet he was commanded to study and show himself approved to God, 2 Timothy 2:15, and he was commanded also to intercede on behalf of others. And whatever applies to Timothy applies to everybody along that line. Why should we intercede? Well, by doing so, we invite God to act in the lives of others. Well, that would be a good thing, even if we weren't commanded to intercede, wouldn't it? I want God to act in my life, and I want God to act in your life. I want God to act in the lives of everybody that I know and everybody that I don't know. So I intercede on their behalf. I basically invite God to act in the lives of others, people that may not even be praying of themselves. They might not be supplicating God. They might not be petitioning God. That doesn't mean I shouldn't intercede for them. Pray on their behalf. We invite God to act in the lives of others. In Matthew 9:37-38, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, notice that what Jesus is saying there, he's telling his disciples to invite God to act in the lives of potential laborers and also to act in the lives of those who would benefit from those laborers. When he says the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few, he's talking about the people out there who need God, the people out there who need to hear the good news, the people out there who need to hear the gospel, the people who need to hear that they are in sin, but that there is salvation from sin. That sin is separated from God, but that Jesus has made it possible for them to be reunited with God in fellowship with God again. And then, but there are those that need to go out and get them then. And so he told his disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, the more we pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, the more we will feel responsible for going out into the field as a laborer. And the more we study, the more we understand, the more we grasp about God's Word, we'll talk a little bit about that later, then the more responsible we are to do that. And the more responsible we are, I believe, the more keenly we will feel that responsibility. And so in a way, this prayer here is intended, I think, to be a self-fulfilling prophecy. Praying the Lord in the harvest, that he may send forth laborers. And then perhaps we will even be one of those laborers that he sent forth. Is he going to speak directly to them and tell them to go? No. He'll send them forth indirectly by the instructions that he gives them in God's Word. Just as he instructs us indirectly to intercede on behalf of others through his Word. And when they go out, they're sent out by him. And he's acting in their lives through the Word. He's acting in the lives of those that say that would benefit from those labors. He's acting in their lives through the persons that he sends out. All right, why should we intercede? Well, by doing so, we empower the saints. When you intercede for saints, you empower them. Did you realize that? What does that mean, to empower? That means you give them power by interceding for them. They might not even realize it, and you're doing it. But eventually, they will feel the power by the providence of God, and they will do that which you are empowering them to do by your intercession. The 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Alright? Paul, he's writing to Thessalonians, he and Silas and Timothy are interceding on behalf of the Thessalonians. Where is it? They're inviting God to act in the lives of those Thessalonians. In what way? He's asking God to count them worthy of the calling of the preacher, and fulfill all of the questions, goodness, and the work of faith with power. You see, faith works in an individual. If an individual puts faith to work. Remember Galatians 5:6? do the circumcision or uncircumcision of David of any thing, but faith working through love. Well, who sees to it that faith works? God sees to it. Just like he sees to it that an apple seed will germinate if you plant it in good soil. And he gets plenty of water and plenty of nutrition from the soil, plenty of nutrients. It will germinate, and eventually an apple tree will grow. God does that. Does he do it directly? No, he does it indirectly by that which he put within that seed. Well, what does he put within in the Word? Well, the Word is the seed of the kingdom, isn't it? So if you plant the seed of the kingdom, the Word of God, in a good and honest heart of an individual, it will germinate, given enough time and given enough attention. It is not wayside soil. It is not salty soil. It is not thorny soil. But it is good soil. It will germinate. And so what Paul is saying here, he said, I am interceding on your behalf because I want to empower you. Would Paul be empowering them directly? No, he'd be empowering them indirectly. By asking God to empower them, would God be empowering them directly? No, he would be empowering them indirectly. By seeing to it that they had the teaching and instruction they needed so they could grow in their understanding of God's Word, and that would cause them to increase their faith. And if their faith increases, what else will increase? Their work will increase. Because faith is power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was asking God to, inviting God to act in the lives of the Thessalonians so as to empower them. We empower them for unity, and that can be a social unity or a spiritual unity. In John 17:20-21, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. But they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. When I first became a Christian over in Hubert, South Carolina, back in 1974, there was a lot of radio preaching in Hubert, and at that time what was called the ecumenical movement was going strong, and I mentioned that from time to time, and different ones didn't really know what I was talking about. The ecumenical movement, by separate, is the attempt on the part of people in a variety of churches, denominational churches, to unify all the various denominations. The problem is that the Catholic view of ecumenicism is for everybody to unite on Catholic dogma. And what the Baptist view of ecumenism, or however that's pronounced, they're just asking everybody to unite on the Baptist manual, or the Pendletons, or Hodge, or somebody else's. You know, I don't back this doctrine. And the Methodist view of ecumenism is for everybody to unite on the Methodist discipline. And, of course, I think there are two different Methodist synods, two different groups of Methodists, maybe even three groups of Methodists that don't have a whole lot to do with one another. Then you got your Presbyterian, and there are different Presbyterians, and they want you to be them. We know the gospel preaching is God's ecumenical movement. When the apostles and the evangelists and other inspired men went out to the first century to preach the gospel, they were bringing all people together in one religion. They were creating one body out of many bodies. And so that's what Jesus wants. That's what God wants. He wants all those who believe in him to be one. And they are one until some of them decide they're not going to be one anymore with the rest of them. In fact, they're going to do something that's not authorized by God. If anybody is against that, they're anti. We're going to do it. Bible doesn't say not to. And if you oppose it, you're an anti. You're a troublemaker. It's just like old Ahab when Elijah came back after a 3.5-year drought. And Ahab said, oh, you come through this one. My life wasn't the one coming. It was Ahab. And Jezebel, they were the one coming. Well, Jesus prayed an intercessory prayer here. I cannot pray for these alone, the apostles, but also for those who will read in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's one of the arguments that atheists use. Well, look at all these groups out here claiming to be Christians, all practicing different things, and they're teaching different things, conflicting doctrines and contradicting doctrines. And well, that's true, and that ought not to be. But they're not all. They're not all right, are they? They might all be wrong. But that's no proof that there's no truth. That doesn't prove that there's not something that can be believed, that ought to be believed, that if everybody believes it, we'd be one. And I believe that's true because Jesus said that they all may be one. He prayed for spiritual unity in John 17:22-23. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect, made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. If all those who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ were one in him, I believe they would have an impact on the world that they don't even realize that they would have. Because that would be Jesus' intercessory prayer answered. Matter of fact, that was not just an intercessory prayer on behalf of believers. That is an intercessory prayer on behalf of the world, you see. That the world may know that you have sent me. He was praying for the disciples that they be one, so that the world might believe. So he was praying for the world also. In Romans 15:5-6, Paul wrote, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he say? That they make one mind. Well, not that they got to be one mind, it's that they got to be have one purpose. And not one mouth singular, but one mouth collective. In other words, he's saying that you be practiced and teach the same thing, and as a result, you be glorifying God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to be united, you see, in their doctrine, in their belief, and in their teaching, so God would be glorified. So he was trying to empower them for unity. Not only that, but we empower them for evangelism when we intercede on their behalf, when we invite God to act in their lives. How do we do that? Well, 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2, finally, brethren, pray for us. That the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all. But you know, sometimes, and I guess, I think it's kind of unfair to the apostle, to the Gentiles, when we think of him as a super Christian, who never wavered, who never experienced any fear, who never lacked in his boldness to proclaim the gospel. But how many times do you see him asking other churches? Here he is asking Thessalonica. He also asked Ephesus to pray for him that he might be bold, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. Pray for us. But Paul was a man. He was no superman. He was faithful. But there were times when Paul might have been afraid. And in Corinth, Jesus appeared to him. Don't be afraid, folks. Don't be afraid. I have many people here. Many who would obey the gospel once they heard. You don't know what to think of the Apostle Paul as needing that kind of encouragement from Jesus. Don't be afraid. But he was a man. He had fears. Just as we have fears. And we need folks up not here this morning, but we need to pray for one another for that very reason, among others, that we might have the courage that the word of the Lord through us might run swiftly and be glorified through our efforts. This was true of the Thessalonians. He says, just as it is with you. Paul said, pray for others, we'll be like you. I imagine there's something I can exercise to be like Paul. And I'm going to do that. So Paul certainly had his disappointment. But here was, pray for me that I'll be like you. Pray for us, Timothy and Silas also, that we'll be like you. Paul wanted to be empowered for evangelism. Again, he asked the Ephesians to pray a similar prayer for him. We empower them for spiritual growth. Isn't that really what it's all about? It's not just that you become Christian and it's all right and everything's going to be all right from now on. You've got to grow spiritually. Here, some people said it, some religious groups. You know, once you say, you always say. And you don't really have to change your life. You ask them, well, do you have to repent? Oh, yeah, you've got to repent. Well, why do you have to repent if you don't have to change your life? What's the purpose of repentance if you're going to go on living the same way you've been living? And have you repented if you go on living the same way that you've been living? And can you experience spiritual growth if your life doesn't change? No. Spiritual growth is necessary for your life to change, and changing your life is necessary for spiritual growth. They're reciprocal. Look at Colossians 1:9 again. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now that's some interceding, isn't it? He had been interceding on behalf of Colossians. He had been asking God to act, inviting God to act in their lives so that they might be filled with all knowledge of His will in all of our son, all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That they might walk worthy of the Lord, fully, not partially, pleasing Him, being fruitful, not unfruitful, in every, not just some, good works. And increasing in the knowledge of God, not just holding on to what knowledge you got. And you've heard it said, like I have, and it's true in the sense of physical ability, as it is with spiritual ability, use it or lose it. If you don't use the knowledge you have, your life will lose it. Put that knowledge to work by striving to do what you can to teach. Because there's something you can't teach, but there's something you can teach. Anything you really know and understand. You can teach. You might not be able to teach it as well as somebody else, but you can teach it. Strengthen with all might. That's what He also wants that. According to His glory and power, for all ages and long suffering with joy, He may thank His Father who has qualified us to be protectors of the inheritance of the saints in life. See that He wanted them to grow spiritually, and so He prayed that they might be strengthened with all might. You can't grow spiritually if you're not strengthened to some extent. You've got to develop patience and long suffering. Patience says this, keeping on long suffering is basically hanging in there no matter what the devil throws at you. Giving thanks to the Father. Paul is interceding, but if there are benefits in Colossians from his intercession, it won't be him that did it, it'll be God, the Father that did it. So he wants them to give God the glory and give God the thanks. Well, that's another reason we should intercede. We should intercede because we empower them for trials. I don't know if you see that, matter of fact. But we empower the saints for trials when we intercede, when we ask God, invite God to act on their behalf, because it's possible that when you heard the gospel, you were on stony ground. It's possible that when you heard the gospel, you were what is called thorny ground. In other words, that there were going to be some adversity that would hinder your spiritual growth. And that stone, that layer of rock, has got to be broken up. And those thorns, they got to be hacked away. And so we pray for one another that if there is that rocky soil, that it might be broken up, that there are those thorns, that they might be hacked away by our efforts or the efforts of others. But God, working through those efforts providentially, to accomplish that. In Luke 22, 31 and 32, the Lord said, "Time and time, and indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. But your faith is not failing. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." This was on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Somewhere in this, and I'm not sure where it is in the conversation and in Gladys's death, but somewhere in here, Jesus said something about the shepherd being smitten and the sheep scattering, and Peter said, "Listen, I'll die for you." And Jesus said, "No, before the cock crows three times, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice." And Peter did deny it three times, so that he wouldn't suffer the same fate as Jesus. When that cock crows the second time, immediately following his third denial, he remembered that prediction of Jesus. And he looked at Jesus, and Jesus was looking right at him. But he just prayed for him. Jesus interceded on behalf of Peter. I get the impression Satan had asked for Peter, much like Satan had earlier, hundreds of years earlier, asked for Job. It hadn't been long since. Those of us who remember your study of Job on Wednesday night. And we talked about Job not too distant past in the morning Bible class. Satan sent himself before God with the sons of God. Same thing. God said, "Where have you been?" Satan said, "Oh, I've been walking to and fro on the earth, up and down here." "Well, do you consider my servant Job? How faithful he is?" "Oh, yeah, but that's only because he blessed him physically, materially. Take away all that, he'll curse it." "So, okay, tell you what, just don't touch him." He took it all away. 10 kids, all his possessions. Even his wife told him to curse God and die. Job didn't lose his faith. He didn't lose his integrity. Satan comes back before God. God said, "Where you been?" Job said, "Well, Satan." He said, "I've been walking through broke on the earth, up and down there." "Well, hey, what about old Job? You know, he's losing against him, and yet he's still the same thing." "Yeah, but you can't forget. You touch him now. He'll touch you." "All right, touch him. Just don't get it." Touch him with boils from his head to his foot. That's, I guess, when his wife told him to curse God and die. Three bad friends, guys, sat with him 7 days, not been a bad thing, and then all they could say when they started talking was, "You need to repent." So ain't nobody going to suffer like this if they had sin. Satan had asked Jesus for Simon Peter, to sift him as wheat, much like he had sifted Job. "But I'm praying for you." Now that is why I said, he said, "All right, you go ahead and sit then, Satan. You go ahead and sit." But then he prayed to the Father, interceded on behalf of Simon, that his faith should not fail. Did it waver? Yes, it wavered. When he denied Jesus three times. But when he remembered the prediction, he went out and wept bitterly. You might remember when after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to them out in Galilee, and he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" He said, "The Lord, you know I like you." Here's a different word. It's most translated love, and most translated, but it's a different word. He said, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lamb." Then finally said, "Do you like me?" He said, "Yeah, you know I like you. Feed my sheep." And that's what he's saying here. When you have returned, that shows confidence. Jesus has confidence that Peter will return. Peter's faith will not fail. Because what has God promised us? He will not suffer us to be tempted above which we are able, but will with the temptation make all the way to escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. He knew that Simon would be able to withstand the fullness of the temptation. Now, he gave that. He wavered yet. But he repented. And I said, you never see Peter waving at that coffee. Was he wrong? Did he ask you? He was wrong sometimes. One time, Paul was sitting in his face because he was to be blamed. But he never other than that, in Antioch there, as in Galatians chapter 2, he never waved after that. And it was a source of strength to his brethren. Why did we intercede? By doing so, we improve society. When we ask God, when we invite God to act in the lives of others, you think God's not going to do that? You know, we've got free will. He's got to be invited by somebody. If we invite him to act in the lives of others, he will act in their lives. Now, certain things he won't do against their will. They've got to comply too if they want to be saved. But they can benefit to some extent from our intercessions, even perhaps without obeying the gospel. We improve society by interceding for others. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions be given thanks and made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and feasible life in all godliness and reverence. Wouldn't that be an improvement to society when Christians are able to lead quiet and feasible lives in all godliness and reverence? See, when we intercede on behalf of the kings and all who are in authority, they may not benefit spiritually, but society will be improved. That's the ultimate end here. That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. And of course, also that God's word might have recourse throughout the land, because it's His will that all men should be saved and come to knowledge of truth. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. He doesn't operate directly against their will, but he will accomplish his purpose in the life of individuals, especially when he's been invited to act in their lives. Simply by doing so, we follow the example of Jesus, who sang the song, "He intercedes for you." Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Some translations say he ever lives. Always lives, kind of sounds like, you know, he lives everything. He's always doing this, always as if it's some kind of repetition. But living is not repetition, it's ongoing. He ever lives to make intercession. For he's a high priest. He's making intercession for us at the right hand of God. But he expects us to make intercession for others. When we do that, we are following the example of Jesus.